So I won't have to have a chiropractor when I get through troubles and books on heart troubles and books on nerve troubles, because you want to know how to handle those things. And the lawyers buy books that cover the kind of cases that they expect to face. And if you want to become a useful, fruitful Christian, get books that will help you to be that. And then you'll find that at the end of your days, you'll be so glad you read those books. Now, some of the best books in the world are books that I've written. Of course, if I don't say it, who will? The Growing Up for God contains a chapter on how to study the Bible, how to remember where things are in the Bible, and how to know the Holy Spirit. And there are 12 chapters that are practical. I wrote this for young converts, but lots of old converts need it too. Growing Up for God costs you a full sum of 50 cents. Ye know Him, tells you how to know the Holy Spirit, because most of God's people don't. Very few people ever mention Him in prayer or in conversation, never depend on Him for anything. And He's just as important as the Father and just as important as the Lord Jesus is. But we pay almost no attention to Him. That book will show you how I got acquainted with the Holy Spirit through Dr. Gray at the Moody Bible Institute and how it changed my own life. There's just one chapter on that. And then why you should pray to Him, how you should watch for His work and depend upon Him. That, ye know Him, 50 cents worth. Strange Short Story is a book on how to open the conversation with people. It's about hangings and lead pencils and hen eggs and ants and beans and postage stamps and butterflies and dogs and hardware and leaves and flies and fleas and dandelions and Christians and nuts and old shoes and flags. All sorts of things that I use in opening conversation with folks. Little short stories that will help you to be a soul winner. The small Moody books, you ought to get some of those and put them in the fire department in your city. Or in the police department. Those fellows sit around with nothing to do. They just have more time to waste. Get some of those little 40-cent Moody books and put them in there. We did that in Kansas City. We put them in every fire station in the city. And the men just devoured them. And they get the gospel, you see. You may know telling how many you'll win for Christ with those little books. The Miracles in the Doctor's Life, Remarkable News Stories, The Sure Remedy, Romance of the Doctor's Visit. They're just, well, put them in, get some for your doctor's office, your dentist's office. And he'll let you put them in there. And that way you get a permanent record of the gospel in the office. Let's Go Fishing with the Doctor is a book on how to win souls for Christ. That's my book on, a textbook on soul winning. And the picture on the front is a picture that was taken up, the drawing was made up at the Geneva, Lake Geneva, at Williams Bay. This very thing happened up there. It's on the front of this book. Dictionary of Bible Types is my largest book and covers, I've tried to cover all the types in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. The meaning of gold and silver and precious stones. The meaning of different trees. Every tree in the Bible has a different significance. And the weather and mountains and hills and valleys and streams and dogs and not cats. Cats are only mentioned once in the Bible. Dogs are mentioned a good many times. There's only one reference to cats. It's in the 91st Psalm. It speaks about the pestilence that walketh in darkness. Now this book on types will show you, beloved, how to understand the types in the Bible, and there are many, many others. The other day I mentioned you, thank you, brother. I mentioned you two books, one on the Holy Spirit and one on the Trinity, by Bickerstaff, Bishop of Exeter in England. I asked Mr. Kriegel to reprint these books. They're so valuable. This book is one of two books that made me fall right flat on the carpet and worship God. There's nothing like it in print, these two books. One on the Trinity and one on the Holy Spirit. And they have them now. They come in over at the bookstore. And you'd be surprised how you'll get acquainted with God through those. And then this the source book is a new name for an old book, really. The Topical Textbook. Now, the concordance tells you where every book is in the Bible, or every word is in the Bible. But this tells you where every thought is in the Bible. And it's arranged alphabetically. All the thoughts that you find in the Word of God, practically, are listed here, and every place where that thought occurs in the Bible is listed there. So you can take any thought that you want in the Bible and look up under alphabetically in this book, and you find that same thought in all the other places where it occurs. I've had that for years, and this new edition is just lovely and wonderful, and helps you to follow a thought down all through the Bible. And then the concordance helps you to follow the Word all down through the Bible. And here's one by my precious brother, Lehman Strauss. I love that man. He's 100% for the Lord, and his messages and ministry through the years have just been wonderful to my heart. The third person in the Trinity, the title of this, Seven Devotional Studies on the Person and Work of the Holy Spirit, His Lordship, His Life, His Leading, His Liberty, His Love, His Limits, and His Luxury. That's by dear brother Lehman Strauss. $2.50, and it's worth it. Well, that'll... You gave me $22.50 in quarters yesterday for the Navajo Indians. And I had a letter yesterday from them saying that two of the Indians that have been doing a little work up in the Navajo land have now taken up permanent work with their six little children at Hidden Springs. So I wrote her back that this next collection you give me, I'll send to that couple at Hidden Springs. A Navajo Indian, his wife, and six children, giving their full time to spreading the gospel in that neglected part of the country. Now we're talking this morning about the letter O. So I want you to turn to the first place we find this fellow in Deuteronomy 3:11. Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 11. This is the first lesson on the number letter O. That's in the Old Testament, page 197. How many Bibles do you have out? Let's see. Oh, lovely. The rest of you left me in cold storage, I see. Now notice this wonderful lesson in this verse, Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 11. For only Og, O-G, Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of the giants. Behold, his bedstead was a bedstead of iron. Is it not in Rabbath of the children of Ammon? 9 cubits was the length thereof, and 4 cubits of breadth thereof, after a cubit of a man. And that's all he gets. That's his obituary. He left the bedstead. How'd you like that on your tombstone? Isn't that something? Og, the king of Bashan, great big man, ruled over a country as big as the United States, and ruled a good many years. And all he gets is one verse, and that's about his bedstead. What do you think of that? Now, Og, the king of Bashan, that's the bedstead. That's wonderful. It's made of iron, and as far as 9 cubits, that's about 14 feet length of it, and about 6 feet width of it. And that's all. Now, how do you suppose God took up space in the Bible for that? Well, I'll tell you, that bedstead told what kind of a man he was. He was a man that looked after his own safety, so he made the bedstead of iron. And he looked after his own comfort, so he made it large enough to contain. That is his life. His own comfort. His own safety. God put it down. He didn't do anything or say anything worth writing down except he left the bedstead. I wonder what God would say about us if he wrote up our lives. I have a friend in Kansas City I've known many years, and about 6 or 8 years ago I told my wife that if she ever said anything to this friend and the answer didn't come back I'd give her $50. That's 6 years ago. We'd take her to church in our car, take her home, we'd go and visit her, and she comes to our house. But you can't say anything about anything under the sun But she answered, I did this, or I did more than that, or I knew that before you told me, or I something. I still got my $50. That woman lives absolutely wrapped up in herself. Now let's ask our hearts whether that's the kind of life we live for our own comfort and our own safety. Wasn't that a wonderful word Brother Lehman Strauss gave us about security? That's lovely. I valued that. Well, let's do that to our own heart. Every morning we get up, do we think of our own security and our own comfort? Or are we thinking of others and the glory of God? Now the next case is, begins with that old truth. And we find that in Judges, chapter 3, verse 10. As follows. Judges chapter 3. Now you look at this one. This is a lovely one. And you may never have noticed it. Chapter 3 of Judges, verse 10. Have you all found it? Remember, you preacher brethren, when you give out a scripture, wait till the people find it. Because if they haven't found it and they're looking for it, they're not listening to you. You might as well save your breath to cool your coffee because they're not listening to you. They're trying to find the place. And they think that Judges and Genesis and Jude and John and James and Jeremiah are all in the same place because they all begin with J. Now look at verse 10. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, that is Othniel. Perhaps you read verse 9 of that mention. When the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel. He delivered them, even Othniel, O-T-H-N-I-E-L, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Othniel, and he judged Israel and went out to war. Now he is one of four men of whom it said the Spirit of the Lord clothed himself with him. That's what it is in the Hebrew. The Spirit of the Lord clothed, you know, it's a marginal reading, and if you have a marginal reading, the Spirit of the Lord clothed himself with Othniel. That happens four times in the Old Testament. Gideon is the next one. I'll tell you where it is. Gideon, Judges 6, 34. The Spirit of the Lord clothed himself with Gideon. And the next one is Amasai, 1 Chronicles 12, 18. The Spirit of the Lord clothed himself with Amasai. And Zechariah is the next one in 2 Chronicles 24, 20. The Spirit of the Lord clothed himself with Zechariah. That is, he so filled him that all was left was the skin of the self. You looked at him, you knew who it was, but all the rest of him was Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Spirit, these four men, in the Old Testament days. Isn't that wonderful? Now, the first one, this Othniel, was filled, the Spirit of God filled himself, filled Othniel, for fighting to win Israel's victory. You know, you remember dear T.T. Shields. He was that kind of a man up in Toronto. He was always after the enemy. False doctrine, and people in false beliefs and false faiths. God raised that dear man up to fight the good fight of faith. And then Gideon, he was raised up for leadership. The Spirit of the Lord filled that man. He said he clothed himself with Gideon. And then for leadership, Israel needs somebody to lead them. And God raised up that man. And the fourth one, the Amasai, was for fellowship. Remember he came out to David, and says the Spirit of the Lord clothed himself with the Amasai. And David said, are you for us? He said, thine am I, David, and on thy side thou son. Yes. For fellowship. And we need to be Spirit-filled for fellowship. And then the last in Zechariah was for holiness. Remember he stood between the temple, the altar, and the gate, and reproved the king for permitting idolatry in the land, and pleaded for holiness in Israel. The Spirit of the Lord clothed himself with that man. And those are the four things, beloved, that we need to be Spirit-filled for. And the Spirit of the Lord clothed himself with Othniel. That's letter O. You see, we take Christianity sort of a sideline, and we like to be good on Sunday, and we like to be nice, and we should be, of course, and pay our debts and be polite and polished and cultured and refined. That's nice. But God wants something more positive than that. So that when people meet you, they get something of heaven on them. Have you noticed the last verse of Haggai? Where God says, I will take thee, O Zerubbabel, and make thee as my signet, saith the Lord. Signet. Well, I've seen the signet of Queen Victoria and King George and King Edward VI. I've seen these, their seals that they use for imprinting wax, you know. They're in the Tower of London in England. And everything that ring touched left an imprint of the king or the queen there. So God says, I'll take you, those rubble, and make you my signet, so that every life you touch will receive something from heaven. Every life you touch will receive an imprint of God. Didn't you like that? You know, I wrote in my Bible, God do that to me. I wrote that in my Bible. I owed the Commerce Trust Company a lot of money one time. $545,000, in fact, when I had my tent shop. And then when I took the last $25,000 in, I gave it to the treasurer, the vice president that I was dealing with, and I said, I'd like to meet the new chairman of the board of this bank and thank him for his kindness to me in letting me have that money. So he took me into this big palatial office, and Mr. Adams was at that time the president of the bank. He's now in Detroit. And he shook hands with me and thanked me for being a good customer, and I thanked him for lending me the money. You know, the 3 days after that, I put my hand up to my wife's nose, and I said, smell that, sweetheart. What color was her hair? Oh, I said, you're mistaken. That came off the hand of the chairman of the president of the Bank of Commerce. 3 days before, I shook shaking hands with him, and the perfume on that man's hand stayed on my hand nearly a week. This was 3 days later, and I washed my hands 8 or 10 or 12 times a day. He didn't get that stuff at the 10-cent store. And when I did that, I said to my lover, I wish that was possible for me. Such a contact with God that I would be a signet, so that each life touched to get something in heaven, something from God. You know, we ought to want that. We ought to crave that. He did it for Zerubbabel. And then again, in this matter, well, turn to the 62nd Psalm. That's what I want to talk about. This is just preliminary. I have to have something to get started with, you know. I never got to go to Bible college, so I didn't learn homiletics. In homiletics, you know, you have a firstly, secondly, thirdly, and lastly, and everlastingly. And so I didn't get to take that. Look at Psalm 62. Truly, my soul waiteth from God. From him cometh my salvation. Now that word truly should be the word only. You notice in the margin of your Bible, it says only. Only my soul waiteth from God. From him cometh my salvation. Now David sang that. This is a song. He wanted everybody to know that he was waiting on his soul, was waiting on God. He wanted everybody to know that he never dreamed that we would have it at Winona Lake here. All these years later, about 2,500 years he wrote this ago. He didn't know we'd have it here. But you see, what he said is so valuable. God wrote down his book so we could have it here in Winona. I wonder if you and I have said anything at all to God or about God that's worth repeating and memorizing and passing on to the neighbors and friends in the coming generation. Have we said anything like this? You see, when you talk about him, that's valuable to him. Only my soul waiteth from God. From him cometh my salvation. Cometh. You see, it's not, he isn't talking about his original coming. He's talking about a daily coming. Salvation every day. From the things that we need to be saved from. Bad temper and stinginess and laziness and indifference and carelessness and all sorts of things that we need to be saved from each day. David said, my soul waiteth upon God. I'm just waiting every day for him to see what he'll do today for me. And he was surrounded by enemies inside and outside. His own family was his enemy. And the outside nations wanted to come in and get all these valuable possessions. David didn't have any sense to go picnic. He had a terrible time off. And so he's telling us, this great, wonderful man, 2,500 years ago about, truly, my soul waits upon God, and him cometh my salvation, that it's only my soul waits upon God. Only. Now, let's be honest with it. Do we feel like that we can only get from God what we want to have, what we need? A young fellow said to me, I'm going off to the seminary, Dr. Wilson. I hope you'll pray for me. Well, I asked him, what will I pray for? I don't like to go to God and without going for something. When you ask anybody to pray for you, tell them what to pray about. That's all foolishness. Just say, pray for me. Because you don't know what you want. You don't get to the banker and say, pray for me. You should ask them to buy $5 or whatever it is. Don't go to God and say, your people and say, pray for me. Ask them what's here definite. And so I said to him, what are you going to seminary for? Oh, I want to be a preacher. I said, have you spoken to the grocerman today? No. Did you speak to anybody today about the Lord? No. And I said, what are you going to wait college for? You won't learn how to speak to people over there. You learn that right now. See, he was waiting on an education before he would talk to anybody about the Lord. We don't need that. All we need to be is in love with him. You remember the end of the conversation with the elders in Hebrews 13? Considering the end of their conversation with Jesus Christ, no matter what they started to talk about, they ended up talking about him. No matter what their conversation was about, they ended up talking about him. Considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, that is, they talked about him yesterday, and today, they're talking about him today, and tomorrow they're going to be talking about him. That's where they end up their conversation. Only my soul waited from God. And then verse 2, he only. You see, we're on the letter O. This is the only psalm. He only is my rock and my salvation. Now, since I've been at the conference here and the same everywhere, people come to me in soul trouble because they don't think they've come right or they believe right or they've done right. They think they're saved if they have a funny feeling, you know, an explosion of some kind. But they don't know this verse. He only is my rock, not my feelings. You're just as much saved when you don't feel like it as when you are, when you do feel like it. That's right. Your feelings have nothing to do with it. Now, you're just as much married when you're talking business with somebody as when you're making love to her. You're just as much married. You see, your relationship to the Lord doesn't depend on your feelings. Doesn't depend on whether you feel happy or feel sad, or whether you feel safe or feel insecure. I don't know if you heard the two folks going to England on Queen Mary, and one was sitting in a deck chair enjoying the sunshine, the other one was wrapped around the railing, holding on to the railing so you get over there safely. Which one get over there safely? Huh? It doesn't depend on your feelings at all. And you might be weeping and sobbing when he paid the debt all the time. I was talking to a woman over at Medicine Lake. She was sitting on the front seat with 17 young people she brought to that conference. And when I was talking about the sacrifice of Calvary and the lamb that was slain, I saw her start to weep. And I went over and I said, what's the matter? She said, I don't think I run to the blood. I don't think I've been saved. And I said, that's too bad. I said, I'll tell the Lord about it. So I kneeled down beside her, right in the sawdust in the tabernacle. I said, Lord Jesus, I'm certainly ashamed of you. The way you mistreated this woman, you died for everybody except her. I can't understand. She said, shut up, what are you telling me that for? Well, I said, that's what you said. see. She was trusting and appealing from her experience with something or other. Not him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He only. I was talking with a nurse up in the research hospital. I was up seeing some patients. He said, I wish I had the peace that you had, Dr. Wilson. Well, I said, did you ever sing the song, Jesus Paid It All? Yes, said, I sung that since I was a little girl. Well, did he pay it all for you? He didn't. Come on. Come on, tell me. Did you sing it? Yeah, I've sung it many times. Well, did you sing the truth or was it a lie? Come on, did he pay your debt or didn't he? She didn't ask me, but she dropped down beside a chair that was there by the window. And the tears running down there, she said, Lord Jesus, I'm sure ashamed of myself. I've been seeing about you paying the debt, and I never knew it was today, but it did. You see, we go by feelings, there's something or other, when it says he only, only, he only. Not you, not him, no feelings. Not the Lord, no experiences. Not the Lord, no faith, or Lord, anything else at all. You just rest in the rock. I was drowning one time, and I thought sure I was going to heaven with a watery grave. And when I couldn't swim anymore, I turned over on my back and floated down the river until I got to where the river spread out all the two cornfields. I thought, well, the river couldn't be very deep here, spread out so far. So I let down my feet and bless your life on a heap of the rock. Was I ever glad I had long toes? Boy, I hung onto that rock. I didn't look to see if it was a Methodist rock, a Baptist rock, a chain rock. He only is my rock. And you rest on him. And nothing else. Not experiences. Not your faith. Not your feelings. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. After I'd been saved about a year and a half or 2 years, a neighbor named Ms. Webster was going to heaven or somewhere, and she came and said to my mother, I don't think Walter's saved, Paul. He isn't interested. And one day he's way up in the mountaintop, next day down the gully, he hadn't got anything. And she told me. And that worried me. To think that the neighbor didn't think I was saved. So I went up in the bedroom. I got on my knees and I said, now, Lord, Ms. Webster don't think I'm a Christian. Must be, I found out afterwards, because I wouldn't cut her grass for nothing. That's why she didn't think I was a Christian. I discovered that. But I searched myself to see, didn't the Lord Jesus put my sins away or didn't he? And when I found he did it, that settled it. All I needed was more of the Spirit of God to make my life more than it should be. I remember an old judge at Lexington, Missouri. He was about 80, and he'd been a judge for 50 years. And his daughter called me up one day and said, will you speak to my dad if he comes over to the hotel? He can't go out of the hotel. He's too feeble. If you'll meet him at the hotel, he wants to see you. He had heard me on the radio. So I went down to Pickwick Hotel, and this dear old fellow came in on the bus. And I took him up on the mezzanine floor. And I said, tell me what's in your heart, Judge. He said, Dr. Wilson, I've sent many a man to the gallows, and I've sent many a man to the penitentiary, and now God's going to send me to the gallows, and you will send me to the penitentiary, and I don't want to go if there's any way out. So I turned to John 14:6. I am the way, way out, and way up. You belong to him, Judge. He goes to take the hanging for you. He goes to the penitentiary for you. He was wounded for your transgressions. He was bruised for your iniquities. The punishment of your peace was from him. And with his stripes, you are healed. And that dear old fellow trusted the Savior. That was in October. The next January, another daughter of his called me up from over on Linwood Boulevard and said, Dad's here, he wants to see you. So I went over. He said, Dr. Wilson, did Jesus put my sins away or didn't he? No, I want to know, he said. Because I went to church yesterday. His church was just about half a block from where he was, so his daughter helped him over there. And the preacher started to pray, and he said, Lord, forgive us our sins. And then when he got to the end of his meeting, when he said again, Lord, forgive us our sins. So he said, I made my way down the aisle, and I said, brother, haven't you never been to Calvary? And so he kind of stammered around, and said, well, yeah, I've been to Calvary. And he said, what are you asking him to forgive your sins for if you put him away at Calvary? And he couldn't answer me, just stumbled around. So I sent to you, I want to know, did he put my sins away or didn't he? Good fellow. Dear fellow. So I read to him, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Isaiah 44:22. And the dear old fellow burst the tears out of his eyes. He said, thank you, Lord. I know you've done it, but there was some doubts in my mind. Did he put them away or didn't he? He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. I want you to notice that word. You know, every word in the Bible is important, just like everything in you is important. I was giving a lecture one time on the value of the human body. That's one of my hobbies. On the different parts of the body, the miracles in the human body. And at the close, a woman came up and said, I'd like to know what good the appendix is. I said, it's good for $150. Try to get rid of it for less. Kept many a doctor out of the poorhouse. Now he says, the Lord is my defense, I shall not be greatly moved. Now you look down at verse 6. He only, there it is again, is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. What does the rest of it say? Oh, where'd that greatly go? He had greatly in verse 2. But you see, after he got talking about the Lord being so great, his greatly disappeared. I shall not be moved. Not at all. Solid, substantial, firm. No greatly there. I love that. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when there are doubts there, you get to your Bible, and the Spirit of God will lead you, if you're trusting, He'll lead you to the passage that will clear all those doubts out of your mind right away. And He loves to do it. We're going to come back to verse 4. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. That's the only job the unsaved have for a Christian is to wreck his life. And just as sure, beloved, as you have a talent or gift of any kind, the devil will try to take that thing away from you. He wants to cast you down from your excellency. Because those who walk with God are excellent people. They're the BPOE of the earth. The best people on earth. And the devil wants to take it away from you. If you're a happy Christian, he'll try to bring some sorrow to you. I remember one morning at home, I was getting ready to go up on the platform and preach. And my heart was just full of the joy of the Lord that morning. And a woman came up to tell me what Mrs. Jones did. I wouldn't be caught dead doing what she did, Dr. Wilson. And I think you ought to know it. Well, you know what that does to a fellow? That kind of a yarn takes the joy out, takes the sweetness out, doesn't it? Anything of that sort. The devil wanted me to lose that enthusiasm I had about my scriptures to preach on that morning by telling me that junk. If you're a person of faith, he'll bring something into your life to make you question whether it's right or not. Anything, that's his business. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. And try to get you to waste your time or stay at home from church because some relative came to see you. Or get somebody else to teach class because you've got a headache. You thank God if you ever have a headache, you've got to have something in there. It wouldn't ache. Empty-headed people never have headaches. And they want to keep anything to do in your soul and heart, that's the devil's business. So he says, they only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. My sweetheart told me one day that a relative of ours told her that another relative had told her, we hated her, we didn't like her, we didn't want her, we didn't want her in our house, and we endured her. Never happened in the wide world. And for several years, that dear relative of ours wouldn't come near us because somebody told her a lie. And then I said, well, we ought to find out what's wrong over at that house. And we went over there. No, we invited them to our house. That's the best way. And we filled them up with fried chicken and dumplings. No, they don't serve dumplings with fried chicken. Stewed chicken and dumplings. And pumpkin pie with whipped cream on it. And mother just filled that girl up. And then we said, what do you got against us? Try that with your enemies. That's what the Savior did with Peter. He fed him fish and toast. And then he said, do you love me? Well, what would you say? They only consult to cast him down. And now that relative and the husband, we've had the sweetest fellowship, being mingled. And we should have had that for seven last year, very years. We should have had and could have had it if somebody hadn't pulled it along. Be very careful, beloved, that you're not a garbage carrier. Then verse 5. My soul, now he's talking to himself. Isn't it nice that he knows what he said to himself? I see people walking along the street talking to themselves. Very interesting. But here he's talking to himself. My soul, wait thou only upon God and upon that inheritance you're going to get from your grandmother. My soul, wait thou only upon God and your efficiency and proficiency in business. We had a wonderful surgeon in Tennessee, a chest doctor, heart and chest. A wonderful fellow. He was known for all over the Middle West. Very fine fellow. But he was a foul mouth fellow. I studied under him in medical college. His mouth was always full of rotten stuff. But he got a heart attack himself. And he was lying in bed. And he sent for me to come and see him. In the college, I was trying to win him for Christ. I gave him gospel tracts and talked with him, but he didn't want it. He said for me, and he said, well, Walter, I'm never going to get out of this bed. God's going to send me to hell. And I know that my friends can't do anything for me, and all my doctors can't do anything for me. I've got an incurable heart attack. And I want to know how you see it. I had the joy of bringing that dear doctor Christ in this last illness. Dead. Wait thou only upon God. And he said, I don't know any remedy that I can go to except what you've got. My soul, wait thou only upon God. Beloved, write that word only down in your heart. Not in the bottom of your heart, because that's no good. The bottom of your heart, you're a solid bit of gristle. That's no value. Don't ever tell anybody you love them from the bottom of your heart, because there's nothing there. It's a hard, solid piece. You know, you try to eat a chicken's heart or a cow's heart, and that tip end down there, oh, it's terrible, just like this. So it's from the top of the heart we look. My soul, wait thou only from God. For, you notice the next part of it? My expectation is from Him. Now that's the sweetest word, that Hebrew word, expectation. It's a word that's used about baby birds in the nest, and they hear the flutter of mother's wings out there, and they know she's got a worm or something. And open comes the bill. And here are all three little birds with their mouths wide open, and they seem to be all mouth, you know, these baby birds. And they're just waiting, expecting that mother will come and drop something in there. And I've seen them do it. Oh, it's a cute sign to see it. And the mother kind, she knows which one she fed last, too. I watched them starving with three babies. I watched her quite a while, and she knew which one she fed last, and it all looked like to me. She knew. And she dropped it in there. Wrong. I wonder, listen, do we go to this prayer meeting expecting anything? And when we pray together at the bedside, perhaps, do we expect anything? My expectation is from Him. That the baby birds, they're expecting, and they get it. But we don't go to prayer meeting that way, or even in our personal prayers, we don't expect anything. God bless, God bless, God bless, God bless. That's about what it is. And Lord, we thank you for this beautiful day, of course, we had to put that in. And we don't expect anything. Now, honestly, do. I used to keep a prayer book, and I should do it yet, but I haven't lately. And on the left-hand page, I put my request, and then I saved the right-hand page for the answer. And when the answer came, I wrote it on that right-hand page. And then at the end of each week, I'd say, now, Lord, look, I asked you for this last Monday, and it hasn't happened yet. And I asked you for this Wednesday. You remember, Lord, I asked you for this Wednesday? It hasn't come yet. And at the end of the week, I could tell you, see, what had been answered, and I wrote it in there, and the way it happened. I remember one time I wrote the Santa Fe Railroad and the Burlington Railroad and the Missouri Pacific Railroad for a pass. You know, nobody got nothing, but never asking nobody for nothing, no time. And so I wrote these three fellows for a pass. And right away I got a letter from the Santa Fe enclosing a pass because I had led the Assistant General Passenger Agent of Santa Fe to Christ. And he sent me a pass right off. And Mr. Baldwin, president of the Missouri Pacific, he sent me a pass and glad to have a partner work, Dr. Wilson. But Burlington wrote and said, no, you didn't give passes to anybody. And so I put down on the right-hand page. Santa Fe said, yes, thank you, Lord. Missouri Pacific said, yes, thank you, Lord. Burlington said, no, thank you, Lord. That's fine. You keep track of what you ask. That's sensible. My children did that for me. Boy, did they ever. I remember one morning when Catherine came in as my youngest, and she pulled a chair up from my desk, and she put her two little feet up on there, and one on top of the other. And I looked at the holes in the soles, and I said, all right, sweetheart, next Saturday, Dad'll get them. That's a wordless prayer. And I heard her go out in the kitchen and say, Mother, Dad's going to get them Saturday. Now, Tuesday morning at breakfast, she didn't say, hey, will you get me a pair of shoes? She said, Daddy, this is Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. You know what day this is, Dad? This is Thursday. That's all. She never said shoes. But she was reminding me of my promise. And then Saturday I got her the shoes. You see, the Lord wants us to expect something from Him. I wonder if we do in our prayer life. Do we expect anything? Or do we ask and then run off and forget all about it? In fact, I think I mentioned one time, Mother and I were in Jacksonville, Florida, and we went to a prayer meeting one Wednesday night. I didn't have any meeting. And when we got back to the hotel, Mother said, what do those folks want God to do or give? I said, I never found out. They never mentioned a thing to God, did they? When we go to prayer, we ought to expect something from Him. My expectation is from Him. The story is told about Spurgeon in his college. A young fellow came back from being a preaching engagement on Sunday and came back on Monday. And Spurgeon said, did anybody get saved out there yesterday? No, didn't, Mr. Spurgeon. Oh, well, did you expect anybody to get saved? No, he said, I didn't. That was my first day there. Spurgeon says, that's the reason nobody got saved. You didn't expect anybody to get saved. Remember the scripture says, say not there are 4 months in the fourth chapter of John. Say not there are 4 months and then cometh harvest. That's the way we feel. You have to talk to the person for 7 years and then maybe somebody will get saved. A fellow came to my office I hadn't seen for a long time. I said, Harry, you still in Christian work? Yes, sir. I'm teaching a class of boys out at the Westport Church. I said, how old are the boys? About 16. I said, how long have you been teaching it? 14 months. Well, that's fine, I said. Have you given them the gospel? Well, he said, I'm working up to it. 14 months and then got up to the gospel yet. Say not there are 14 months and then come and harvest. Personally, I expect folks to get saved the first time I meet them. That's my expectation. I had it proved over and over and over again. That's what I wrote these books for. Very first time. On the train, up in the airplane. That's the lovely place to be in, so. In the park, anywhere. I'll tell you why. God is working with people before you got there. For the year, through the years, God is giving them messages from the mother and father or the preacher, Sunday school lessons, and tracts and radio messages. They've been getting all sorts of messages for you. And the Lord lets you go along. You bring in the last message. Well, let's see what it says. My soul waits now only upon God. Only upon God. Not upon education. Not upon being clever. Not on sob stories. Wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. I'm expecting Him today to do something. I'm expecting Him today to meet the need. I'm expecting Him today to do this, and you'll have to talk to Him about it. Then the last in verse 6. He only is my rock and my salvation. That's what he had up in verse 2. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. So he repeats it again. Because as you get acquainted with God, beloved, and serve Him, and read His books, and read books about Him, and get acquainted with His Word, you find that your original faith is reinforced more intelligently. You get that in the 4th of John, where the man came down and asked Jesus to come up to Capernaum and heal his boy, and Jesus said, then go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken and went his way. Then the next verse says, he met the servants coming down, and they said, your son's all right. Well, when did he get well? Yesterday, at 7th hour, the fever left him. And the man remembered that it was at that hour that Jesus said, go thy way, thy son liveth. And himself believed. Well, I said 2 verses before that he believed. When Jesus spoke to him, he believed. But when he heard this from his servants, he believed it. You see, the first is belief of faith. The second is the belief of evidence. How do you know that the Lord Jesus saved you? By the results. The change in the life. The things that have happened to you since He saved you. That's proof. So we have the belief of faith. That brings us right to God. And then when He works with us, we have the belief of evidence. Well, that's enough. Tomorrow, I'm going to give you a talk. Let's see, tomorrow Thursday. About miracles in nature. How big? I think Brother Munch asked me to talk about that. Miracles in nature, huh? Well, that'll be our subject tomorrow. So I'll talk about eggs and